Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We're continuing our conversation about worshiping the Lord. And it's such a broad topic, and there's so many things we can talk about. And this morning, I want to talk about worship in spirit and in truth. But I want to introduce a word. Just the word is vital, which means essential to life, right? You have vital organs, right? And so we know without vital organs, we're dead, right? If they don't work right, then we don't work right. And so I want to just draw attention to this idea of vital worship. What does it look like and what does it mean? Jesus called it worshiping in spirit and in truth. And so we're in John chapter 4. And just want to pick up in verse 19. You know, Jesus talking to the woman at the well. And they have this conversation about living water versus the water that's in the well. And Jesus is trying to draw her out to say, there's more to life than the water that's in the well. There's living water. And so they're having this conversation. And he gets to verse 19, and she says, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where you must worship is in Jerusalem." Now, you know, it amazes me. No matter where I go witnessing out in the world, people are ready to talk about religion or worship. Everybody wants to say something about it, good, bad, ugly, evil, whatever it is. People are interested in saying something. And so this woman was trying to change the conversation because Jesus was getting close to the heart of what she was dealing with. And so she changed it to talking about worship. And so she brings it up. We worship in this mountain because back in the day, the Samaritans thought they were worshiping on the right mountain with the right building. And the Jews thought they were worshiping on the right mountain in the right building. And so there was this battle going between them. And so she brings it up. And Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The Father is seeking people who are worshiping in spirit and truth. He's looking for that. And what happens when God finds people worshiping in spirit and truth? He comes and makes his presence known in that moment. And you've all sensed it in times of worship when we're singing songs here or maybe in some other venue you've been in. When you know that everybody in the building all of a sudden has gotten to a place where they're worshiping in spirit and truth, and you can just sense the Holy Spirit coming into the place, walking into the room. And when the Father, Son, and Spirit walk into a room, everything changes, and you know it and you can feel it. And that's what Jesus is describing. He's saying it's not the building you go to worship in. It's not the bricks and the steel and the metal and the concrete, whatever it's made of. It's not that. And it's not the location of it. The location of worship's in your heart. And that's where it begins. I've wondered, Pastor Wayne and I have been talking about what it would look like at some point if we walked into the building to worship and the praise team wasn't up in the front, right? What if all of us were the praise team? You know, what if the band were in the back and all of us felt like we were part of the band and the choir and it was just us and Jesus in the room, right? And we had the names of Jesus on the wall here, and we just looked at that and went, "Oh wow, I'm in His presence." Mm-hmm. That's what the Father longs for. That's what the Son longs for. That's what the Holy Spirit longs for. It's for us when we walk in this room to know that it's just us and Jesus. It's us and the Father. It's us and the Spirit. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach here. So a couple of points. No acrostic this morning. I know you're sad about that, but several points. Point number one is, the purpose of man is to worship God and to enjoy His presence forever. Let me say that again. The purpose of man, the purpose of mankind, is to worship God and to enjoy His presence forever. That's our original design. God designed us in such a way that we could worship Him. And Jesus made it possible for us to worship in complete oneness with God when He died on the cross for our sins and rose again. He tore the veil, right? We know that story of Him tearing the veil so that we could enter in the Holy of Holies. And every time you want to in worship, you can enter the Holy of Holies. You don't need a priest or a pastor or a worship leader. You don't need anybody to lead you into the Holy of Holies. Just walk in. Just you have freedom in Christ Jesus to walk in. So point number one, the purpose of mankind, God created us that way, is to worship Him and enjoy His presence forever. So the second point is, why are we designed for worship? Why in the world would God design us for worship? There could be many things. I just want to lift up two today. We are better human beings when we worship God than when we don't. Amen. Amen. We are better human beings when we worship God than when we don't. And I'm talking, you know, about believers here. Those of us who are trusting God, we are better at being Christ's followers when we first worship Him. We get so carried away at times and do our own thing that we don't stop and pause long enough to worship the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And when we do, that leads us, when we don't do that, it leads us down a path that we really don't want to go down, right? But when we do, it leads us down a path that we really do want to go down. The second point of this, why are we designed for worship, is the world is a better place when we worship God. Not only am I a better person in life, in marriage, right? In parenting and grandparenting and being a pastor, right? I'm better when I worship, but also this world is better when we are all worshiping together. Why? Because we go from this place in a spirit of worship, and the world has changed. You know, I really think someone has said, and I don't remember who said it, that evangelism happens because worship doesn't. It's a really powerful statement. It's an indictment on us as Christians is what it is. But if we're truly worshiping, the overflow of meeting God on Sunday or Monday, whenever your day of worship is, right, that time you get together, or every morning your moment of worship, that overflow just spills over people, and they want to know, what have you got that I don't have? What have you got that I don't have? You see, every day we have the opportunity to either conceal Christ or reveal Christ. Let me say that again in Spanish, right? Every day we have the opportunity to conceal Christ or reveal Christ, right? Right? And it's our choice. And when you've been in the presence of God Almighty Himself and you've worshiped Him, right, you can't help but reveal Him. It's just going to come out. And so God created us with the capacity and the ability to reveal Christ. And we reveal Christ in the simplest ways, right? In our marriage, right? Husbands, we honor our wives like Christ honored the church, right? That's one way. Teenagers, young people, we reveal Christ by obeying our mother and our father, that it may go well with us. That's the one with the promise in it. We reveal Christ that way. When we worship, we want to be like the one we worship. Now, sadly, we got people worshiping the wrong folks. Yeah. And this week, some people were worshiping an influencer, right? And he was telling everybody about this PlayStation that was going to go on sale. And 1,000 people showed up in New York City and went crazy trying to get to one PlayStation that was going to be given away, right? So we worship all kind of things. Don't kid yourself. We worship a football team, right? Or a soccer team, right? Or a baseball team. We worship influencers. We worship TV programs. We worship the things we look at on our iPads. Let's don't kid ourselves. We worship. Where you spend your time, may be an indication of what you're worshiping. Not all those things are bad. I'm not saying that. But don't kid yourself. All of us worship something other than God from time to time. And God calls us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It leads to this vital worship. Third thing. What motivates us to worship God? I think there are two things. You might could argue four or five, but I just want to lift up two today. Two things. One is duty and one is desire. One is duty and one is desire. Some people worship out of duty. So when I was a teenager in college age, I worked at a land surveying company and had these guys that I worked with every day. And one of them, who was 5 or 6 years older than me, was a Catholic. And what he would say, Tool, he said, I go to Mass once a week, whether I need it or not. That's what he would always say, because he knew I was involved in church work. And that was his pat answer. I go once a week, whether I need it or not, right? It was a duty for him, right? So Malachi, the book of Malachi, chapter 1, we see where the nation of Israel had gotten to the place where worshiping God had become a duty to them, right? A drudgery, if you will, is how it reads. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. It says, a son honors his father, and a servant honors his master. Now, if I'm your father, where is the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? And the answer is, you place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering that to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us for such offerings from your hands. Will he accept from you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would just shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hand. For my name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. And every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of the food is it contemptible. And then you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. And when you bring crippled and injured or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Right? They'd gotten to the place where worship became a burden. Has showing up at church at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning ever been a burden to you? Ever woken up and said, I just don't want to go to church anymore. It's just boring. It's tired. I don't get anything out of it. The preacher's dry. His jokes are terrible. And where are those donuts been? Do you ever wake up that way? Now, I think if we're honest, we've woken up before and said, I just don't feel like going to church. Let's be honest, we've done that. But God is calling us to not look at worship as a duty, something we have to do. It should be, to my second point here, it should be a desire, right? It should be a desire. Psalm 73:25 says, the earth has nothing I desire besides you. Now, if you read Psalm 73, the psalmist was having a bad day. He had looked around, and all the influencers had tons of money and nice cars and clothes. All the folks on TikTok, you know, were drinking all the weird stuff that they weren't supposed to be drinking and doing crazy things, right? Right. And he looked around at Facebook, and everybody was happy and go lucky, right? He looked at all that stuff. He said, man, the rich are getting richer and I'm getting poor. They're not even sick. They're healthy all the time. And here I am with all these diseases. Woe is me, right? And then he got to that verse in the passage, and he says, until I entered the sanctuary of God, and I saw God for who he was, and I saw them for who they were. People destined to live in all eternity without God because they were worshiping idols. And he gets to this passage of scripture, and he says, there's nothing in earth that I desire besides you. Nothing. Nothing I desire in this earth besides you. When we enter the sanctuary of God and see him for who he is, we don't want anything else. We don't desire anything else. Our heart and our passion is for him. Isaiah 26:9 says, my soul longs for you in the morning and at night. Psalm 63:1 says, "My soul longs for you. My soul thirsts for you." Psalm 122, verse 1 says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Right? Psalm 61:10 says, "I delight greatly in the Lord." And then there's that passage in Luke chapter 10, right? That beautiful passage where Mary and Martha have invited Jesus for a meal. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are there. And Martha's up cooking the meal. She was throwing down on some potatoes and steak and gravy, right? And had a banana pudding in the oven cooking, you know. I mean, it was on. And Mary is sitting there listening to Jesus talk. And Martha comes in and says, "Jesus, make her help me. I'm doing all the work here. Make her help me." And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha. Martha, Martha, Martha. It's okay. You can sit down. We can do without a meal. And by the way, I can make chicken sandwiches anytime I want to, right? I can make fish sandwiches anytime I want to. I've done that before. I fed 5,000. Martha, take a seat." He said, "Mary has chosen what is best for this moment." And that was to sit and worship at the feet of Jesus. We should desire to worship. And remember, worship's more than just singing songs. We know that. But we should desire to worship Him. So, what kind of worship does God desire? He desires this vital worship I'm talking about. What kind of worship does He deserve? He deserves this vital worship that we're talking about. What kind of worship does He delight in? This vital worship. He says in Psalm 51:16, He says, "I do not delight in sacrifices. What I delight in is a broken spirit and a contrite heart." That's the beginning of worship. And so quickly, I just want to give a couple of things. What is it that hinders us from this vital worship? What is it that it's a roadblock to this vital worship? And these all start with that letter I. And what I would say is we have an I problem, right? That there's something hindering us from worshiping God in a vital way. We have an I problem. And the first I is the word ignorance, is the word ignorance. It says in Acts chapter 17, verse 23, it says Paul was in Athens, right? And he found these people worshiping. And when he looked around, all these idols, they had all these idols they were worshiping, just dozens and dozens, hundreds of idols. And they would come in and every day they would worship all these idols. And they even had an idol set up and it said, "This is the idol to the unknown God," right? Because they wanted to cover their bases. They didn't want to offend all the gods. And if they had left one out, they wanted to make sure they didn't offend him. So they would worship this idol that had no name. It was a no-name god. And Paul came to him and says, "Let me tell you who that is. It's Jesus Christ." And he gets down to verse 30 and says, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now that you've heard of Jesus Christ, you can no longer claim ignorance," right? Jeremiah 8:7 says, "The birds know how to migrate, but my people do not know my requirements." They're ignorant. They've not been reading the word. 1 Peter 1:14 says, "Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." This ignorance that we have about who God is, right, keeps us from worshiping God in this vital way. It keeps us from worshiping in spirit and in truth. The more truth you learn, the less ignorance you have about how to worship Him. Yeah, we all come into this world worshiping God with ignorance. That's our starting point. We don't know. I just heard about Jesus. How do I worship Him? Right? And so we have to learn. Reading the Bible is the best place to start. Isaiah 45:2 says, "Ignorant of those who carry about idols of wood and pray to them." Ephesians 4:18 says, "They are separated in their hearts because of the ignorance due to the hardening of their heart." Right? So we're called to not be ignorant about who God is. And in this day and age, there's absolutely no excuse. 200 years ago, everybody didn't have a Bible. You know, we just assume everybody's always had Bibles in their hands. No, it wasn't until about 200 years ago that people started mass producing any kind of Bible for anybody. Before that, most people had to go to church and listen to a pastor, a priest, a teacher, who had a Bible, right? And so they didn't have it. There's no excuse now. You've got the Bible on your phones. All of you do, right? You can just load it. You can go online. Anywhere you can find a Bible. We got stacks of them back there. If you don't have one, I'll give you one. I'll give you two or three, whatever it takes, right? We'll go to the store and I'll buy you one. There's no excuse for us not to read the Bible. None. And if you're trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone for your salvation, you are without excuse. You can no longer claim ignorance, but because it's written here. And if you can't read, you come to me, I'll read the Bible to you 24/7, whatever it takes. Right? I'll buy you something that has the Bible where it reads it to you. There's no excuse. The second thing, ignorance, the opposite of that is intelligence. Sometimes the intelligence that we have can lead us away. I was reading this article not long ago that talked about the more intelligent people get, the less they follow after God because they feel like, well, I know everything now. And what I've discovered at the ripe old age of 39, right, is that the more I learn, the less I know. Have you gotten to that place in your life yet, right? The more I learn about God, it's like the less I know, the more I want to learn. I can't get enough about learning about who He is in the pages of Scripture. So our intelligence can keep us. It says in Isaiah 5:21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Proverbs 3:7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Worship the Lord and shun evil. Job 5:13 says, He catches the wise in their craftiness. Isaiah 29:14 says, I will astound the people. I will astound their intelligence with my intelligence. He says, they think they're smart. They think they know everything. But just wait. I'm going to astound them with my intelligence. Isaiah 44:25 says, He overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense. Right? So let's not make those two, right, hindrances to us worshiping God in spirit and in truth in this vital way that God calls us to and allows us to worship Him. Let's not let our ignorance, right, hold us back. And let's not let our intelligence be a stumbling block of who we know and what we know and what we think we know. Right? For God is greater. Any intelligence we have, even the smartest people on the planet ever, right? God sits outside of that as His intelligence and looks in on our intelligence and goes, dude, you don't know what you're talking about. Just wait. I'm going to surprise you with some things. Amen? So I'm calling us to this vital worship, and I'm going to share more of these over the next couple of weeks about what it means to enter into this worship with God that He's calling us to and that He seeks. He's seeking those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this scripture, scriptures that You've placed in front of us. Father, help us not to be like the folks in Malachi's day who saw this as a burden. Father, help us to see it as a blessing that we can come together and gather together and worship You in spirit and truth, worship You with our words and worship You in song, worship You in sharing communion together and sharing fellowship with one another together and encouraging one another's hearts. Father, help us to see the blessing that it is. Now come, Holy Spirit, and speak to our hearts, convict us of our sin, convict us where we have seen this as a duty and not as a desire. And Father, we repent of that right now and ask You to cleanse our heart from that so that we can passionately pursue You in worship as a desire, not a duty. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us with that. Lord Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross, coming back to life again and living in our lives and making it possible for us to worship our Father in heaven. For us in the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, we pray. Amen.